everyone. There's a story many years ago, made up story about an emperor who loved clothes. He loved clothes more than anything. He was completely preoccupied with his clothes. And two con artists came to the empire and they told this emperor that they were weavers and that they weaved special cloth. This special cloth can only be seen by people who were wise, people who were intelligent, people who were honest and just and the right people for their positions and so forth, qualified. And so he said, well, I got to have some of this. That's perfect. I don't have any of that. And so he had them make him these clothes. But as they were making them, he wanted to know how they were doing. And so, he was a little scared to go ask himself. He was a little scared to go look himself for fear he might not be able to see it. So he sent his faithful minister to go see it. And the minister was horrified because there was nothing on the looms. Nothing at all. They were moving the looms back and forth, but there wasn't anything there. But he couldn't bring himself to say that. So he went back to the king and he said, yeah, it's unbelievable. And he described to him the colors and the designs, and it's incredible. And so they continued to work and continued to contribute gold thread and so forth to these weavers. And finally, it was time for him to get these clothes. So he took a whole procession of his officers with him. Some of the officers that he had sent ahead to see how it was going, who already knew they couldn't see it, but wouldn't admit it. And they went and watched in private horror as the king undressed and these weavers dressed him in these clothes that none of them could see. None of them could see. And there was to be a procession through the kingdom. And the emperor had planned that he was going to wear these new clothes. And it had been forecasted all through the kingdom how this special fabric could only be seen by wise, intelligent, honest people. Everybody knew that. And so as this procession started, and his nobles are following behind him carrying this train that isn't there. And all the people look at it and they say, they don't see anything either. But they don't want to be a fool. So they're cheering for him. And they're going, ooh, ah, isn't that incredible? Until a little child was come upon in the procession. And the little child points at the emperor and says, he hasn't got anything on. At first his father's like, shh. But then the rest of the people begin to think, yeah, he hasn't got anything on. Well, the emperor suspected they were right, but the procession had to go on, so he walked more proudly than ever right on down the street. This story is kind of funny, but it's scary. It's scary because it shows the foolishness of people pretending something is true when really it is not. It reminds me of Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is Apostle John writing. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing? And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Is it possible that this is true of Van Dyke? Is it possible that we think we are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Is it time for us to anoint our eyes with eye salve so that we can see? Well, I don't know about you, but it is for me. In Revelation chapter 7, John tells us about heaven, and he explains that those dressed in the robes of white who stood before the throne and the Lamb are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I don't want to appear before Christ touting my white robe when I have no robe at all. I do not want to think my sins are covered when they're really naked before God. Christ tells John in Revelation 2, starting in verse 23, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Mankind is often tempted to think that we can hide our sins. Pretend that our robes are white to one another and fool ourselves into believing that God doesn't see them either. There will be no hiding with God. There will be no pretending. There will be no fooling God. The only deception occurring on the judgment day will be self-deception. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. It's easy for us to talk about sins that we're not tempted to do. I'd be more than happy to give a lesson on thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. But this morning I would like to consider some eye salve that might help us to see some sins that we are tempted by, that we do commit, that we may hide, minimize, ignore, and leave unrepented of among you and I. It should not be surprising to us that the first two I will be talking about involve our speech, because James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame, which makes me wonder why I'm up here. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be irreligious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So let's consider some sins that we are tempted by. Some sins that we do commit, some sins that we may hide, minimize, ignore, and leave unrepented of. Psalms 50, starting in verse 19, says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sitteth and speaketh against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Gossip is idle chatter about someone. It can include speaking against someone, slandering someone. Have you talked badly about your brother or said things that were not of no benefit to either them or about them? Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Gossip can include talebearing. What we might call today a drama queen, a generator of conflict, telling things about others that are private and not for everyone's ears, usually with the intent of lowering one's opinion of the person or embarrassing them. Have you done that recently? Paul refers in 1 Timothy 5 to tattlers, which is defined as talking much about unimportant things. He talks about busybodies, people who are prying into others' business for the purpose of finding some juicy information to share with others, another kind of gossip. Are you guilty of doing this? Have you been gossiping, speaking evil of, saying a lot of unimportant things about, slandering your brethren, and pretending that it's okay? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that I may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication is rottenness, worthless talking. Paul says in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3, that fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness let not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness or obscenities, or foolish talk, or jesting, which is vulgar joking, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Have you been participating in rotten, worthless talking, obscenity, vulgar joking, and telling yourself it's okay? The next three sins involve sinful motivations behind our speech or actions. You see, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 31, says that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wrath is fierce indignation, anger seeking vengeance, malicious is bad, badness. Put it away from you with all badness, put the badness away. In Romans 1, starting in verse 29, Paul lists the characteristics that are worthy of death and condemns those who do them or those who take pleasure in others who do them. And among that list is debating, which is quarreling or being in conflict with others, backbiting, which is slandering others. Are you guilty of slandering others or generating conflict with others and not repenting of it? Are you pretending that is not what you're doing? pride. Romans 1:30 that I just referred to mentions pride, the proud, arrogance, being self-righteous, appearing better than others, boasters, it mentions, which are braggarts. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Galatians 5, starting in verse 25, says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Pride. Envy, jealousy, vainglory, self-conceit, glorying in yourself. Do you have trouble with pride but are too proud to admit it? Do you feel in competition with others for praise and glory and honor? So how serious are these? How serious are these sins against God and one another? Well, in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1, Jesus tells his disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." To offend, to cause your brother to stumble, to encourage them to give in to a temptation, to cause them to become discouraged from doing what is right. That's what offending is. Did you hear what Jesus said? Better to have a one-ton rock tied to your neck and you tossed over the edge into the sea to drown than to offend your brother. Is that something that we consider when we're tempted with one of these sins? We need to be sure that when it happens, we take care of it by repenting, not pretending that it never happened, not pretending our robes are white. Jesus said, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Don't give it to me," he says, "and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Matthew 5:23-24. Jesus also says in Luke 17, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Address it and resolve it quickly. Don't pretend it isn't true. Don't refuse to forgive. Don't make them pay. Resolve it now. Worry. Jesus says, "Take no thought, saying what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. In Philippians 4 and 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Worry. I've gotten so used to worrying that I often forget it's a sin. This isn't talking about considering and preparing for the future, those kind of things. This is talking about tying ourselves in knots of fear about what might happen in the future and whether we will be able to deal with it, instead of trusting in God to provide. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Have you been abandoning or neglecting the assembly? If you are assembling, do you consider, encourage, and support others when you're here? Or are we pretending? In Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Paul commands, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Disrespect for authority, whether it be in governments, employment, in schools, in church, and home. Disobedient to the law or authorities. 1 Peter 2, starting 13, Peter talks about the importance of us obeying the laws. Do you show disrespect for authority, or choose to ignore the law and pretend there's nothing wrong with it? Timothy 5, starting verse 8, says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Are you taking responsibility for providing for you and for your family? Romans 13, starting verse 7, says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Are you making sure that you're taking care of your obligations, paying your bills, making sure that you're being honest in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men? If you're not, and it's not because of something outside of your control, then you're not providing for your own, as God intended for you to do. Have you been doing any of these sins? Any of them, and thinking that it doesn't really matter. It isn't that bad. No one really knows. There cannot be a cure for an illness until there is acknowledgement of the illness. It only gets worse. if you had cancer, told you had cancer, several of you have experienced that. Bonnie is experiencing that. Do you wait till it gets big enough that it's not hard to find? Or do you attack it as soon as possible? There cannot be a solution to a problem until there is admission of the problem. It just grows. The danger of this lesson is that each of us will consider the times that we have seen others do these very things and feel condemnation and anger and hurt by it and fail to look inside of ourselves. Our greatest danger is not who will be elected on Tuesday. The biggest threat to our spiritual freedom is not going to come out of Washington. The biggest danger to our spiritual freedom comes from within us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If we lose our own souls, it will be because we weren't honest with ourselves. We didn't humble ourselves and repent and accept the forgiveness Christ gave his blood to offer us. It's time for introspection, for self-examination. It's not time to hold someone else accountable, it's time to hold ourselves accountable. Jesus tells us in Luke 6, starting verse 41, not to try to remove the mote out of our brother's eye till you've removed the beam out of your own. That isn't saying that because we all sin, we're all going to agree not to talk about it. Go on pretending. It's telling us first to be honest with ourselves. Acknowledge our own sins and repent of them, and then help your brother with his. When is the last time that you sincerely offered a heartfelt apology and repented to someone for hurting them by something you said, you did, or you didn't do? For myself, I'm afraid it's been a lot less frequently than the offenses. I don't go down through these to help you identify who has these problems, but to help you and I individually to ask ourselves, am I doing that? Have I done that, and have I humbled myself and repented to God for it? Have I gone to my brother or sister and repented for hurting them? Are you deceiving yourself into thinking you are covered before God when you're naked and have the stench of unforgiven sin in your soul? It is likely that every single person in here has done at least one of those things in their life. And most of us have probably done several of them over and over and over. But again, that doesn't mean that we should agree not to talk about them. Agree not to address them. Pretend that they're not there. The question is not whether we have done these. The question is, are we pretending we didn't rather than repenting? Are you refusing to confess and repent so that you can be forgiven by God and your own brothers and sisters? If someone told you that you had 1 week to live, 1 week to live, and then you would be standing before God, what things would come to mind that you would want to make sure you resolved with God and with your brethren before that week was up? If you don't repent of these things and seek forgiveness, you could be faced with condemnation to hell and all of its torments. Is your pride and your ego worth all that? I can tell you mine's not. It's going to be exposed. All things will be revealed in the last day. So do we repent now while repentance and forgiveness are possible, or do we wait till there's no forgiveness and no healing available? I know that these are a problem for the congregation of Vandalia. How do I know that? Because I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing some of those things and not repenting of them, and I'm pretty sure I'm not alone. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of holding on to these sins in my heart. I'm tired of pretending that my sins are not naked before God. I'm tired of pretending that I have not sinned against you. I'm tired of pretending that you don't know it, that there's been no damage. It's killing me spiritually, and I want to be done with it. I've been guilty of gossiping about others by saying things that didn't need to be said, things that could only harm those I gossiped about, and encourage others around me to do the same. I've been guilty of offending others by my words and actions with little regard for the discouragement I have caused them. I've been guilty of speaking evil of others, slandering others, and angry responses towards others, and have not sought forgiveness. I have been guilty of arrogance, haughtiness, seeing myself as better than others. I have been prideful so many times I can't possibly name them. But I need to be watching for it and repenting when I find it in my heart. This one is definitely no news to the rest of you. I'm guilty of being anxious and worrying instead of trusting God. I've been guilty of disrespecting authority and rebelling against authority, government or otherwise. And I know that doing so, I have rebelled against God's authority and ignored it. I'm sure there are more. But these are the ones that I'm aware of and convinced that I need to repent of and ask for God's forgiveness and yours. This has gone on too long, and I am sorry. I intend to repent individually to the people who I have sinned against. But if I have sinned against you and do not come and repent, please let me know so that I can take care of that with God and with you. I want to be done with this. And I am asking you to help me to stop pretending. Stop pretending my robes are white. Help me to accept responsibility and repent. Why is it we do this to ourselves? Why am I so reluctant to admit when I've sinned? Is it because I don't feel safe? Do I feel like I won't be forgiven? Well, God and Christ are the only ones safe, for sure, to confess our sins and to repent to, because they've already paid the price for them. We already know what His response is going to be. 1 John 1, starting in verse 8, says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is no risk. There is no risk. There is no danger in repenting to God. That risk and that danger you are feeling is from the devil. He wants you to keep that in your heart until it eats you alive. Is it risky and dangerous to repent to our brethren? Only if there's someone who is arrogant enough to think that they have not sinned and been in need of forgiveness themselves. What a sad testimony for a congregation it would be if repenting was dangerous. I don't think that's true here. But sometimes we're afraid to humble ourselves. We all need to make a personal commitment to stop pretending and encourage each other to stop pretending. Then we will be Christ's church, Christ's bride. I plead with you to take a good, honest look inside of your soul. Humble yourself. Ask God to help you see what He sees. Then repent and seek God's and your brethren's forgiveness for your sins so that you know with a clear conscience that whether it be tomorrow or 50 years from now, God has dressed you in a white robe and has covered your sins with Christ's blood, and they are no longer open and naked wounds. I invite you to stop pretending. Repent of those sins that you've been harboring and let God cleanse you and give you peace. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.